It's good to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to the book of Romans chapter 7. That's where we're going to be this morning. Romans chapter 7, where we're going to start. And as you're turning there, let me just ask you, have you ever found yourself in a situation where it was quite unexpected? This unexpected moment led maybe to a little anxiety, maybe a little fear, but it certainly led to you deciding in your mind how something was going to go, that it was not going to go as you planned, and it was going to go very poorly. You ever had that happen? Like, you've got a plan, and the plan's not going according to plan, and then you kind of freak out about the fact that it's not going to plan, and you work out all these crazy ideas, like everything's just falling apart, like the sun is not going to rise tomorrow because my plan did not go according to plan today. We got any of those kind of people in the room? Oh, come on. We got a whole lot more of you in the room than that. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. We got some truth tellers in here. I know that's true. So yesterday was our 22nd wedding anniversary. So what that means is today, this morning, right about now, 22 years ago, today, right about now, we were checking out of the hotel room where we'd spent the night in Orlando. We're married in Leesburg, spent the night in Orlando. We're headed to the airport in Tampa, flying to the Cayman Islands for about 5 days for a honeymoon. So we were leaving the hotel, going to my grandmother's, who lived in Orlando at the time, to drop off the wedding dress, drop off the tuxedo. And on the way from the hotel to my grandmother's house, I look at my wife and I said, "Hey, you did bring your passport, right?" She said, "You told me you had the passports." I said, "Well, I did have the passports. They're just still sitting on the desk at the house unless you grab them." She goes, "I did not grab them." This is a problem, right? I mean, if you're going to get on a plane and go out of the country, you kind of need some documentation to let you out of the country. So we get to my grandmother's house. I said, "Let me just call, make sure we really don't need these." And we get in there and we get on the phone. I'm on the phone with the airlines. "Yes, you need your passports. Okay, this isn't great." So I get a hold of somebody. I'm trying to get a hold of somebody. And this is pre-cell phone days. Actually, it was right about the time the bag phone was popular. You guys remember those, right? Those big old things. Nobody had those things on, you know, they're in the car. Anyway, so nobody had a phone to call, but we did have pagers. You remember the numeric pagers? And if you were really special, you had an alphanumeric pager that had a couple of words on it as well. So I'm texting everybody that I know, finally get a hold of my dad and my brother-in-law, and I tell them how to break into our house to grab the passports, because we did not have enough time to go home and all the way back to Tampa and make our flight. You know, this is pre-9/11 days before it took 4.5 hours to get through security, right? So anyway, I tell them how to break in their house. They're coming from Leesburg to Tampa. We're going from Orlando to Tampa. They all converge at the airport, so this plan that I have can go the way that I have set it out in my mind. And so halfway between Orlando and Tampa, I pull off of the rest area on I-4 because, again, don't have a cell phone. Go to the payphone, call to make sure everything's going okay. And my dad says, "Yeah, they're on the way with your passports to the airport. I got another question for you, though." "What's that?" "You have your plane tickets?" "Yes." He goes, "No, you don't. You left them at your grandmother's in Orlando." Great day. Anyway, so I just have all these flashing moments of how life is just like, the whole thing is falling apart before my very eyes. We're not even going to make it. We're going to like have our entire honeymoon back in Leesburg. That's exciting, you know? And anyway, long story short, she gets us on another flight. We get to the airport. I'm convinced there's not another one. She's calm. I'm not, which if you know the two of us is completely opposite of our natures. And she would admit that too. Anyway, there's just those moments where sometimes things happen and you don't know why they're happening and you don't know what's going on, but you're pretty convinced that what is about to happen because this has gone wrong and you play this out in your mind and you've bought into something that is going to happen and you have no idea whether it's true or not. Today, what we're going to talk about is kind of this idea. We're continuing this series we began last Sunday called I Want. And last Sunday, if you were not here, let me tell you just very quickly what we talked about last week. What we talked about is this idea that as different as everyone in this country and in this room is this morning, we are all extremely different, different tastes, different ideas, different backgrounds, different nationalities, yes, different races. We are very, very different and diverse, and that is great. But as different as we all are, we are also very, very much the same. And one of the most basic things that every one of us in this room shares is that we all want. We all have something that we want, something that we desire. In fact, I said last Sunday that quite possibly the most telling question about who you really are deep down inside is how you would answer this very simple question. And the question is, what do you really want? If you were to answer that, if you were to kind of wrestle through that and write that down this morning, how would you answer that? And however you do answer that is very telling about who you truly are inside, because we were all born wanting. A baby wants. They want to be held. They want to be fed. They want their diaper changed. And they scream and cry until you satisfy that want. And the older we get, our wants just change. But we were born wanting. The Bible says this, one of the verses we looked at last week in Romans chapter 7, where we spent our time last Sunday in verse 15. It says, "For I do not understand." I said last week, this could be the life verse for every one of us, right? "That I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Right? Every one of us, that is our story. There's something we want to do, and we find ourselves constantly not doing the good things we've determined we're going to do, but instead doing the very things that we hate. And the reason for that, we saw later on in verse 18, these words, "that I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." There's lots of things that we want. But one of the things we all want, I believe, is we want what is good. We want what is right. We want what is best for us and for the people around us and for the people we love and care about. But for some reason, we constantly find ourselves doing not those good things that we want, but the evil things that we even truly hate. And the reason why, we said last week, is because evil always, always, always lies close at hand. And we looked at that one verse even later in chapter 7 where Paul says, "Every time I resolve to do good, evil's just waiting on me." It's a law. It's not a possibility. It's a law that it is going to happen. And one of the ways we saw last week that evil is always lying close at hand is that we saw there are some things that are true of all of us, some things that we want that lead not to good but lead to evil. For example, here's the things we talked about last week that lead to evil and not to good. That I want my way more than I want what is good, right? And we say, any of us in here, are those people that want our way? We all want our way. I want to do what I want. I want what I want, and I want what I want when I want it. I want my way, and usually I'm going to want my way more than I even want what is good. And there's this tension, this battle that will rage inside of me to get what I want, even if it means forgoing what is good. I want to be happy, even more than I want to be whole. I do want to be whole. I want God to put the pieces of my life back together. But more than that, sometimes I'd rather stop just at being happy today in this moment, because my happiness right now is usually much easier than my life and my soul being whole and made whole by the work of Jesus. That's hard work. And so sometimes being happy takes the place of being whole. And certainly, I want to be right more than I want what is true sometimes. I don't care. Really, there are moments I don't even care what's true anymore. I just want to be right more than I want what is right. And when those things are what I want, then that is, they always lead to moments where I'm going to begin to do the things that I do not want to do, and I'm going to miss and forego and pass up the good things that ultimately are what I'm really after. So the question we worked through last week was, why do I so often find myself doing not the good things that I want to do, but the evil things I do not want to do? And what we said last week was the reason we're doing things we don't want to do is because everything we're doing in life is geared to get us what we want. Whatever I'm doing is to get what I want. And the reason I want what I want is because that's what I value. And we ended with this statement: I will always want what I value most. I will always want what I value most. The reason I'm doing what I'm doing is to get what I want. The reason I want what I want is because that's what I value. I will always want what I value most. Now, that's where we ended last week. Today, we're going to pick up there and we're going to press this one idea further. And the question I want to wrestle with this morning is this: why do we value the wrong things? If I want the things that I value, and if I constantly find myself doing not the good things I want to do, but the evil things that I hate, then the only logical conclusion is I'm doing what I'm doing to get what I want. I want what I want because that's what I value. So if I'm doing the wrong things, I must value the wrong things. And if that is true, why do I constantly find myself valuing the wrong things? And the answer to that question is very simple and straightforward, and it's this: because you and I have believed a lie. We value the wrong things because we've believed a lie. And we believe the lie that has been told from the beginning. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 7. So look at verse 7, verse 11, at what the Apostle Paul writes about this lie that you and I have believed that causes us to value the wrong things. He says this: "For sin, seizing an opportunity." Sin, seizing an opportunity. First thing you got to know and remember is this: sin is always, always, always looking for an opportunity. Sin is always looking for an opportunity. Again, last week, I found it to be a law. Whenever I want to do good, evil is always lying close at hand. Sin is always looking for an opportunity, to seize an opportunity. Now, an opportunity for what? For what? Let's continue on. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. Now, I'm going to come back to this at the end this morning and explain what this is really talking about. But for now, let's just say it this way. The commandment, it's referring to the commands of God, the law of God, the Old Testament law that the Jews kept, right? So think of it in terms of that. That what Paul's saying is that sin will always look for an opportunity, even for the opportunity to seize in the midst of you pursuing that which is good. The commandment is good. He's talked about this for the last two or three chapters in Romans. But even through that which is good, sin is looking to seize an opportunity. Seize an opportunity to do what? Look at what it goes on to say. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Sin is always looking for an opportunity to deceive you, even in the midst of you seeking, pursuing, and doing things that are good. And the opportunity it's looking to seize is the chance to lead you not to what is good, but to actually to the place where sin can kill the good things of God that God is doing in you. Sin is always looking for the opportunity to deceive, because its goal is always to kill everything in you that is good. Sin's goal is always to kill. And it kills the good things in us by doing things like undermining our future. Willing to bet there's some stories in this room of ways that sin, in an unexpected way, completely undermined a future that you had planned, a future that was good, a future that you thought you were headed down. It just undermined it and destroyed it. That's what sin does. It kills the things that are good. Sin deceives us and undermines us by killing, and kills us by clouding our understanding. It kills us by ruining our intentions. Just think about those things we talked about last week, that sometimes I want my way more than I want what is good. I want to be right more than I want what is true. My intention is to seek what is good and true. But in the moment of seeking those good things, sometimes sin will seize the opportunity to deceive me in such a way where I'm no longer seeking what is good. I'm just worried about getting my way. I'm no longer seeking what is true. I just want to be right. Sin clouds my understanding. It ruins my intentions. Sin kills me by draining our energy. It's much, much more exhausting to hide sin in the dark than it is to live righteously in the light. Sin kills me by sabotaging my plans. It kills me by destroying relationships. And how does it accomplish that? It accomplishes that by deceiving us in such a way that we believe a lie. And when it comes to what I want, nothing influences what I want more than what I value, and nothing shapes what I value more than how I deal with Satan's lie about this one very simple thing, and that is what I deserve. Or maybe I'll say it this way, what I think I deserve. There are few things that Satan will work to lie to you about more than when it comes to how we wrestle with what we deserve or what we believe we deserve. He's always at work to deceive us about, one, what we deserve. If there's one area he will work to deceive us so that he can seize the opportunity to kill the good work in us, it's right here. Because all of us will be deceived. All of us will be deceived in terms of what we feel that we deserve from God, what we deserve from the other people in our life, what we deserve from life in general. We will all at some point be deceived about what we deserve. And here's how I can say that with such conviction. Because it has been the enemy's tactic since the very beginning. When you look at the opening chapters of the Bible, there's this refrain over and over in Genesis chapter 1. It talks about how God created, and it was what? Good. He created the day, and he created the night, the light and the darkness, created the sun, the moon, the stars, created land animals and sea animals, and all that he created, and vegetation and plants. And at the end of every day, God saw all that he had made, and it was good. And he gets to day 6, and he creates man, not after his own kind, which is how he created all of the rest of creation. He gets to man, and he creates man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And at the end of the day, he looks at man, and he says, behold, it is very good. I've made you in my image, which means there is a different relationship man was to have with the creator than all of the rest of creation. And he even says to man, I've placed you in the earth to continue what I have begun. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. There are parts of creation I've intentionally left undone, and I'm going to encourage and allow and actually have placed you there to create and to grow and to oversee and have a ball. There's just one thing. Everything that I've created is yours. There's just one thing that I'm going to say. There's one tree, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Do not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? Die. And then along comes the serpent. We know the story. And speaks to the woman and says, well, how come you're not eating of this tree? And she says, well, because God said, in the day we eat of it, we'll die. And the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 says to the woman, you will not die. God surely knows. He knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like him and you will know good from evil. You know what the serpent was saying to the woman? God has not yet given you everything you deserve. There's something God has withheld from you, and you deserve what he has withheld from you. There's something else out there, and you should reach out and take hold of it. And see, here's what the enemy does with this I deserve idea. I deserve it. There's two different lies he will tell us in regards to what you and I deserve. And the first one is this, that I deserve more. He'll start with this lie about what I deserve when it comes to figuring out what I value so that I can determine what I want in life. And he'll say, here's what you deserve. You deserve more than whatever you currently have. You deserve more. You don't deserve God to withhold that from you, Eve. Take the fruit and eat of it. You don't deserve God to withhold this knowledge from you. Reach out and take a hold of it. You deserve more. And tell me that's not one of the biggest struggles that you and I have almost any given day. That I deserve more than I have received. I deserve more from that person than they have been able to give me. I deserve more from my job than it has provided me. I deserve more from my family than they have supported me. I deserve more from God. I deserve more from life. I deserve a big house. I deserve a happy life. I deserve a large family. I deserve all of these things. And rather than celebrate with people who maybe have enjoyed things that we have not enjoyed, instead we find ourselves jealous looking at what they have, thinking we should have it too, believing the enemy's lie that I'm not happy because I've not yet received in this life what I deserve, because I deserve more. And the enemy will take that lie and he will twist that lie and he will push that lie so deep inside of you that you begin to value not what is good and true, but you begin to value having what you do not yet have because in your mind you deserve it. And what I deserve is what I value, and that's what I want. Therefore, that drives what I do. It's a progression, and it's a very sneaky progression. In fact, look at the way in James chapter 1, James writes about this progression of what we desire and what we want and how it affects us. It starts off this way. He says, each person is tempted. And let me stop there for a minute. By the way, just make this clear. Any moment that you are tempted, temptation is not a sin. You do know that, right? Everybody will be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. Temptation is not a sin. You will be tempted. But here's what happens with temptation. When we are tempted when each of us is lured and enticed by his own desire. Just another word for want. Our wants, when they go unchecked, they are going to lure us. They're going to entice us to value things that are not most valuable. And the things that I value become the things that I want. And the things that I want begin to dictate and shape the things that I do. And so each person will be tempted when their own desires begin to lure and entice them. But you deserve this because you deserve more. And look at the next progression. It starts with desire, enticing. And then this desire, it conceives. And it grows, and I foster it, and I feed it, and I nurture it. And eventually this desire goes from being just an idea, and it gives birth. And when that desire gives birth, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, what's the next progression? It brings forth death, because sin never brings life. It always brings death. And when it comes to this idea of what I deserve, in answering this question of what I deserve, when the enemy begins to feed you the lie that the reason you're not happy, the reason you're not satisfied, the reason you're not fulfilled is because you deserve more, then I'm going to begin to act and do and live not out of out of faith and freedom in Jesus. I'm going to begin to live and act and do out of things like jealousy and resentment and anger. And we all probably would admit, generally speaking, the best decisions are not made when we begin to act and live out of things like jealousy and resentment and anger. But that's what this lie does. Now, here's the brilliance of how Satan works. Sometimes we don't buy into the I deserve more lie. We all have and we all will again, but sometimes we can put that in its proper place. Because sometimes we can look at that and this idea, I deserve more than what I've received. And maybe that's true. But you know what? I'm not going to be this self-centered person. I'm not going to live in this arrogant life. And you know, if I'm consumed always that life hasn't treated me fairly, I'm going to be a very bitter, angry, judgmental person. And so a lot of times we can put in the proper place this lie that I deserve more. I don't want to live with that driving my life. And when that happens, you know what the enemy does? He'll just simply switch lies. And he'll no longer use the I deserve more lie. You know what he'll begin to use? You're right, you don't deserve more, you deserve less. You see, the enemy is not a respecter of lies. He'll use one lie this morning, another one this afternoon, and another one tonight. He doesn't really care, but he'll use whatever lie he has to use to convince you, to deceive you, to entice you away from that which is good and towards that which kills and leads to death. Because think back to the story of Genesis for a minute. Eve and the serpent. Why haven't you eaten this fruit? Because God says, in the day I eat of it, I will die. No, you won't. You won't die. God knows you'll be like him. He's withholding. You deserve it. Reach out and take it for yourself. And what does she do? She reaches out and she takes it, gives it to her husband. He eats of it. And immediately what happens? You remember the story in Genesis 3? Immediately as they eat of it, they realize they're both naked. They realize their shame. They realize their sin. And do you remember what happens next? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, here's what happens next. Right after that moment, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man said to his and his wife, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God in the garden. You see, the I deserve less lie. You know what it leads to? It leads to fear, and it leads to isolation. It leads to hiding from God and from people. Because the I deserve less lie convinces you that because of who you are or because of what you've done or because of some decision or because of some event in your life that has shaped you the way that it has, that for some reason or another, you are less than worthy. You don't deserve to be happy. I don't deserve to be loved the way that you are loved. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve God's acceptance. I don't deserve this or that because this happened or this was my choice or this is what I've done. And even God himself, I don't deserve God's love and acceptance and forgiveness because I'm too broken, I'm too sinful, I'm too shameful, I'm too ugly. The enemy is not a respecter of lies. He has no shame in which type he uses on me or on you to deceive us to the point that he corrupts our values so that he can control our wants, leading us and deceiving us so that we do not the good we want, but the evil we hate. And here's what you need to realize about both of these lies on the I deserve, what I deserve category. I deserve more, I deserve less. Here's what you need to know about both of them. Whichever one you are acting out of, and personally, I believe to some degree, all of us in this room are acting right now out of one or the other, if not maybe even both. I deserve more from life, or I don't deserve as much as I have from life. Whichever one you are acting out of, you need to understand this. One of them acts out of selfishness. The other acts out of shame. But both of them are acting out of pride. Now, let me push on this for just a minute, because some of you are probably sitting there going, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. I can see where the I deserve more lie could cause me to lead and do and live out of pride. That makes sense to me. I can understand that, right? If I'm angry, if I'm resentful, if I'm jealous, I'm going to make some pretty stupid decisions and I'm going to be a pretty arrogant, prideful person. That makes sense to me. But how in the world, the pride of believing I deserve less, how is that pride? Here's how. when I believe and live in the lie that I deserve less. It takes our sin, it takes our guilt, it takes our shame, it takes our insecurity, and it gives it much more power to define who we are than it does giving God the power and his grace and his righteousness and his truth to shape and define who we are. What it's in essence doing is saying, God, I don't care what you say, I don't care what your word says, and I don't care what Jesus did for me on the cross. The fact is, this is what I've done. This is who I am. This is the way I was and the way that I still am. And I don't deserve this, and I don't deserve this from you. I know what you've said, but I believe my opinion about who I am and what I deserve trumps what you have said about me in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is pride. Because what you're saying is that you know better than God about who you are and what you deserve. Now, let me back up for just a minute to a phrase that I skipped over a few minutes ago and said I'd come back to in verse 11. Look at Romans 7:11 again with me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The goal of sin is to deceive us into believing Satan's lies. And the goal of those lies is an attempt to kill whatever good in us it can kill. But how does Satan do this? Through the commandment. It's talking about the law. It's talking about God's word. How could sin, how could Satan, how could the enemy take God's word, God's good word, and use it in some way or another to deceive me and ultimately to kill me? How does that happen? Well, Paul actually explained this a couple chapters earlier in chapter 5. Look at what he says in Romans 5:20. He says, now the law came to increase the trespass. First time I read this, it was the most confusing verse in the world to me. Because what the Bible seems to be saying, and what it actually is saying, is that when God gave to Moses the words that he gave to Moses at Mount Sinai, and Moses was to give those to the children of Israel, he gave them the law, which was supposed to be, here is how you relate to God. This is how you perfectly relate to a holy God. But what Paul says, you know, 1,500 years, 1,600 years later, is that the reason God actually gave those words, that he gave those laws, the reason that came was not actually to bring life. Ultimately, God gave the law so that sin would get worse. What about that makes sense? Like, that doesn't seem fair and it doesn't seem right, that God's law would bring about sin? Yes, here's why. And here's why this is true. Because there were parts of the sinful nature that the Israelites had not yet understood. There were some parts about what was sin and what was not that they were doing that they didn't even know was sin. And God gave them the law not so that they would keep the law and be right with God. He gave them the law so they would try and keep the law, knowing they would break the law and realize they would never be good enough to keep the law. He gave them the law so they would understand how sinful they truly were and how out of their ability it was to right the sinful wrongs in their life. That's why the law came. The law was given so that sin would actually increase. So my awareness of sin is really what that's talking about, so that I would be aware more than I ever had before just how sinful I truly am. Now, if that were the end of the story, that would be quite depressing. God gave me the Bible so that I can understand how much of a pathetic person I am. That's kind of what that says, right? And if that were the end of the verse, that's exactly what that would communicate. And you wouldn't be back next week, and there'd be no hope in Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. That's the first part of the verse. Look at what it goes on to say. This three-letter word, but. Where sin increased, grace abounded more and more. God gave us the law. He gave us his word. He gave us what is true, that we would be clear just how far removed from God's holiness we actually are. But not to be discouraged by that, because the more we are aware of our sin and the worse our sin becomes, God says, the more my grace will abound all over you. And then he concludes by saying this. The verse goes on, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus. Grace abounds, grace reigns. And what does grace do? It always brings life. Always, always, always. Here's the bottom line that I want to leave you with this morning. The lies of the enemy always destroy life. Always. But the grace of Jesus always gives it. And here's what I know to be true of you because I know it to be true of me. The enemy wants me and he wants you to believe his lies. What lies? Whatever lie he's telling you. Maybe this morning he's been telling you, maybe it's been the whole I deserve more lie, and maybe it's been leading me and causing me to do all kinds of things I'd normally do. Maybe it's the I deserve less lie, causing me to believe that I don't deserve and I'm not good enough and I'm not worthy. Now, here's one thing you need to know about the I deserve more or I deserve less. Both of them are actually true. You and I all in this room deserve less from God than he has offered us. And chances are also pretty strong that in some moment in your life, you have gotten less. You deserved more than you actually got. I guarantee you, all of us have a moment where we deserved more. We really did. Life's unfair. Sometimes it's plain out cruel. And so both of them, even though they are lies, both of them also are true. We deserve far more than we've gotten in some instances, and we also deserve far less from God than we have been offered by him. But here's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus doesn't look at you and me and offer us what he offers us based on what we deserve. He offers it to us based on what we need. So that just as in sin, death reigned, so also in grace, life would reign. It would abound in Jesus Christ. And I don't know which lie you're believing. I don't know which lie Satan's been telling you. But I promise you, his lies will lead to death. But there is a truth in Jesus, and his grace will abound, and he will lead you to life today and every day. I ask you to bow your heads, and let me pray for you. And as your heads are bowed this morning, I want to ask you to take a moment and just pause and think about what lie maybe Satan's been telling you. What lie have you been wrestling with? What lie has been shaping you and molding you and causing you to do not the good you want, but the evil that you hate? And whatever that lie is, you need to look at it this morning and acknowledge it for what it is, a lie. I pray that you would this morning leave it at the foot of the cross and embrace the truth that Jesus says about you, that even though sin abounds and sin leads to death, his grace abounds more and more and more. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would not be men and women that live with our feet rooted in the lies the enemy tells, because his lies are always there to deceive us, to kill the good work that you are doing in us. But God, let your truth show us who we are according to you. And that by faith we would reach out and we would embrace your son, Jesus, who on that cross bore our shame so that he could look at us just like he did that woman in the Gospel of John and says, "Neither do I condemn you, now go and sin no more." God, that we would live in light of that. And we would seek what is good, and we would seek to let you make us whole, and we would seek and hold on to what is true. Our lives shaped not by the lies of the enemy, but by the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.